Looking at these particular points, chapter 1, verse 14 through 25. Thank you, Gary. The four ways that we're exhorted to be faithful children toward the end of chapter 1. As obedient children, we're not to be conformed to our former lust. We're to be holy like our Father. We're to conduct our earthly sojourn. That is why we're here in fear, because of He that impartially judges, and we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And then the last point there is we need to love our brethren. We need to love others who have answered the same gospel call that we have answered. So we went through that on Sunday. A couple of things, and I want to go back and pick up in the latter part of chapter 1. Look in verse 18 to begin with. When he's talking about our redemption, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from..." Thank you, Doug. "From what kind of life," does your version say? "From what kind of life?" "Vain conversation," the old King James says. "Aimless conduct." Anybody have the American Standard? "Futile." Does anybody have the NIV? I believe the NIV says "worthless way of living." I think that's what it says. If I look at my notes right quick. No, "empty way of life" is the NIV. Empty, futile, aimless. See, a life that is spent in sin, it's aimless. It's got no goal. It's got no direction. How much of a waste is it? It's a total waste. And so Peter says, you were redeemed from that. You've been ransomed. You've been bought out of that condition. Not with things that perish, no matter how valuable we place things like gold or silver, but by the precious blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of Christ. So we've been redeemed from an aimless way of living. Notice this also in verse 20 of chapter 1. Christ is, I think we can prove that Christ is pre-existent. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, verse 20 says. Now, I think it's important to talk about that just for a moment. If for no other reason, because the second point there, you know, that's denied by so many religions among men. When's the last time you talked to a Jehovah's Witness? They would deny the deity of Christ. Oh, he was a created being and he's a great servant of God. Islam's the same way. He's a prophet. He's a great servant of God, but he's not divine. Maybe others than just those two, but those two quickly came to mind. But this text says he was foreknown before, foreknown, again this version says, before the foundation of the world. This is affirmed many places in Scripture. You're very familiar, I know, with the first three verses of John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And then he plainly says, the Word was God. It's the same. He's the Creator of all things. Before Abraham was, he says, "I am." John 8, verse 58. Turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And again, I don't want to get too far off of our class because we're studying Peter, but since Peter's inspired to write what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 20, I think this is something that's worthy of jotting a note down. And if you ever have the chance to study with someone who would deny this point about the eternal nature of Christ, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Matt, read for us the first... What verses do we want here? I should have got my Bible open with you. Read for us verses 1 through... 1 through 2 is fine. Yeah. Now, notice especially the last part of verse 2. The prophet says about this one that he's talking about. We get to decide who is this one that is coming from little old Bethlehem Ephrathah. How was he described toward the end of verse 2? His goings and his comings is what? Is from everlasting or from of old, from eternity. So that tells you that he's not a created being. Okay. Who is the prophet talking about here? Well, I would say it's Christ. But I've got to be able to prove that. I mean, I just can't say that's a messianic prophecy. How do we know that the prophet here is talking about the Christ? Well, here again you have, let the Bible interpret itself. Yes, Craig. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And in the discussion there, when the Christ is born, remember what did Herod say he wanted to do? Worship. But what did he really want to do? He wanted to kill him. So he had to inquire. I've heard about this king that's been born somewhere, but I don't have any idea where to find him. So who did he call for? Matthew 2. He called for the scribes and the elders of Israel. Now why would he call for them? They would know. And they said, well, he is born as the prophet said. And then what do they quote? They quote Micah 5. See? So that tells us that Micah 5 is indeed a messianic prophecy. And as Micah says in that verse, his goings forth, or his activity, if you will, is from everlasting. So when Peter says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, that tells us Peter is affirming by inspiration Jesus was he is an eternal being. He's not created. He's always existed, just like all the other passages we could put on the screen there would indicate that he is. So I think that's rather noteworthy as well as we look through the first chapter here. And one more thing I wanted to talk about. What about this new birth? Back in 1 Peter 1, look at verse 3. Again, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be begotten again," some versions say, or born again. We saw it mentioned in verse 3, but then also in verse 22 that we covered last Sunday. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable," so forth. This new birth. Someone says, well, I'm a born-again Christian. You hear that phrase a lot. And that certainly would be that's a biblical phrase. That's a New Testament phrase. But I wonder if everyone who says that understands what's involved to be born again. Peter doesn't talk about it here, but Jesus certainly talked about it, didn't he? In John chapter 3, who did he have that conversation with? It was a Pharisee. Nicodemus. And Jesus said, "Unless a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus got that the first time around, didn't he? He didn't get it. That what question did he ask? Well, yeah, I don't get this. How can a man re-enter his mother's womb and then go through that birthing process again? And Jesus clarified. He said, "No, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit." So what would be the water involved in that? It has to be baptism. And so what we need to understand is that one must submit to water baptism in order to be born again. Not sprinkled, not just believing only, but submitting to what the New Testament teaches in terms of baptism for the remission of sins. If a person has not been baptized in Christ to have his or her sins washed away, then he or she is not born again. Now, Peter doesn't go through all that, but I just want us to see that when we see some phrases like this in letters like we're studying, we can go back and connect this teaching to where else it may be taught in the New Testament to get a full understanding of the things that are taught that are of important nature to us as we serve Christ. So it is of imperishable seed because we learn about baptism where? In the Word of God. That's why it's of seed that doesn't perish, but that which is imperishable. So those are just the three things that we overlooked. Didn't do it on purpose. Just we were going through the text to get the get the main outline, but if you go back and spend a little time, you can do a little digging and find little gems like that, and that just reinforces things that we already know from other places in the New Testament. Okay. Well, now let's move down to the second point here. We've left the first chapter, and again, we're still talking about blessings and responsibilities we have in terms of being God's children. And now we go to 1 Peter 2 in the first three verses, and this, again, gets us to the top of page 8 in your outline. Let's read 1 Peter 2 now, verses 1 through 3. Doug, would you read those three verses for us, please? All right. The newborn child of God. Peter just got through talking about being born again. Okay. Like newborn babes. Now, in this short section, I don't really think Peter is addressing, quote, newborn babes as if they were new converts. I don't really think that's his idea. What he says here is that we are to act like newborn babes. Now, in verse 2, what does he emphasize about the baby? Just a literal baby. Desire for what? The milk. Desire for the milk. Do you have to encourage, do you have to admonish a baby to long for its mother's breast or for the bottle? You don't have to tell the baby that. It knows. That's where its nourishment is. Wants it, longs for it, yearns for it, has to have it. And I believe that's the point that Peter's making here. It's an exhortation to be dependent upon God and His Word, just like the baby is dependent upon the bottle, or if it's a nursing infant, upon its mother. I think that's the point that he's making. So that's a slight distinction. Maybe he is talking about new converts, but I don't believe that he is. But we'll let that go at that. Again, the baby doesn't have to be constantly urged to seek the source of its life and the salvation that God has planned. We talked about it. God saved us. The prophets looked into it. The angels longed to look into it also. This is all in chapter 1. This salvation God has in mind for us. We need to yearn for that also. We need to be constantly in search of that. And our being saved depends upon desiring the very thing that God has in mind for us here that's found in His Word. Okay. Some things, he says, must be put off. When we come to Christ, we have to give some things up, don't we? We just can't keep going like we were. We have to quit doing some things and start doing other things that we maybe weren't doing before we obeyed the gospel. This is prevalent New Testament teaching. We won't go into all this, but if you're looking at Ephesians 4, that long list of passages there, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, therefore putting off these things, then put on the new man. It's the same thing Peter is saying here. Similar teaching in Colossians, which, again, we're not surprised because Ephesians and Colossians have a lot in common. They're a lot alike. But this is not something that Peter is teaching that no other apostle has ever taught. Therefore, putting aside these things, we need to act in a certain way. All right, what are the things that, and we'll say more about this just in a moment. Remember in Colossians 3, we quote a lot verses 1 and 2. Set your mind on what? On things above, not on things on the earth. Look back in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Where does this whole thing start, did we say? Gird up the loins of your mind. See, it starts in the mind. Actions always follow the mind. It's not actions first, then we think about it later. No, we think about it first. We get our minds in gear first, and then we'll act properly. So, again, a similar teaching there between Peter and Paul. All right. Well, what must be put off or what must be put aside? There's five things listed here. Let's look at them. What's the first one? Malice. Are there other versions that say something else besides malice? That's pretty standard. Malice is an evil desire to injure another person. You can't be a Christian and think that way. That's just not allowed. You know anybody like that in the world? Full of malice? We do. We see them all the time, but we can't think that way if we're New Testament. If we've been born again, we can't act that way. All right, what's the second one? Deceit or guile? Anybody know what that word literally means in the Greek? Freddie, you ought to know. It means to catch with bait. Freddie's on time fooling fish. Using artificial bait, not even real. Those poor little fish, they don't have a chance, do they? Well, that's what guile is. It's deceit. And so, New Testament Christians, we can't be crafty, deceptive people, making someone else think one thing when really it's the other. Now, what if you fool the elders? What if you fool the preacher? What if you fool the brethren? You're not going to fool God. You might get lucky, or you might succeed on the human side of this equation, but you can't fool Him who made you. You can't fool Him who wants to save you and who planned all this, as mentioned back for us in chapter 1. It won't work. That's got to be put aside. How many lives in the world do you think are built upon deception? Well, there's several of them. There's probably untold millions. They're just living a lie. And you can't live that way. It won't work. All right, what's the third thing we've got to put on, Peter says? Hypocrisy. We may see a slight overlapping between deceit or guile and hypocrisy. In the ancient first century world, what was the hypocrite known to be? He was a stage actor. He was a player. He would pretend to be something that he's not. Of course, now we don't think of hypocrite that way anymore. We think of a hypocrite as just a dirty, no good, somebody who's not what he claims to be. So we can't be full of, we can't pretend genuineness. And again, might fool other people, but we can't fool God. That's got to be put off. God wants us to be just open and upfront about everything. Even your sins, especially your sins. Confess your trespasses one to another. You can't hide them. That's not going to work. All right, what's the fourth thing? Malice, guile, or deceit, hypocrisy, envy. What's involved with envy? Okay, jealousy, envy. Jealousy, I've heard it explained this way, and I'm not sure that it's really necessary to get this nitpicky, but maybe it is, I don't know. Jealousy would be wanting what someone else has. Envy would be for them not to have it either, if you don't have it. So not only do I want what you've got, but I don't want you to have it. So here's envyings or envies. To be unhappy at the success of other people. Well, what about that brother or sister who got the job you was going for? They didn't pick you. What would the mature Christian do? Be happy for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Not be envious about it. Not be eaten up with, maybe even, in that case, envy could go to malice. Go get them, you know. Because we're so eaten up with that. Not the child of God. Not the newborn babe. Peter says, you've got to put that away. You can't be full of envy and serve God. And then finally, the fifth thing is what? Evil speakings. Other versions say what? Slander. It is to defame another person's character. Involved with slander is gossip. Going around behind others' backs and talking about things that ought not to be said for the sole purpose. Gossip, slandering is hardly edifying. People don't engage in that to build somebody up. That's not how you build somebody up. It's all destructive. Well, yeah. Well, that's true, Brother Miller. You're right. Peter only gave us five, though. We can't add one to it, but certainly lying would maybe be part of some of this, but malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander, or evil speaking. Now Peter says you put these things away, not to be part of your life. Now let's look at these as a whole, and I want you to go back to the end of chapter 1, especially the last phrase in verse 22. Again, what were we told to do being the children of God, being in the family of God, what are we taught to do? All right? Yeah, not just love, but fervently love one another. Now, how can these five things help a Christian do that? You won't be able to do it. These attributes, and again, others that would be like these five, are destructive to relationships. And they will actually prevent or forbid us from fervently loving one another, having all been born of the same imperishable seed, the Word of God. Doug and then Buford. Yes. Yeah. Hearts cannot be pure if they're full of these things or others like them. You're right. Yes, Buford. Well, yeah. I think there is some overlapping. Yes. Absolutely. Hearts that are consumed with such worldly evil things, malice will lead to slander. It will. Absolutely. Okay. So Peter says you put these things on. You put them out of your life. Now you take something out, there's a void there. Now Peter didn't get into this, but Paul back in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 2, he talks about it. You put something off, what do you have to do? You have to then put on or add these things. And Paul gives two great lists in those other two passages we showed on the charts. So put them off and then put on the Lord Jesus Christ and all the attributes that He wants us to practice in our life being His disciple. Okay, so this is to be put off or to put aside, Peter says. Now, the sincere, and that word sincere means unfeigned. In fact, back in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it's the same word where he says we have for a sincere love of the brethren or unfeigned love, genuine, here also in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2. The milk of the word is also described in the same way, using the same word. It's sincere, it's pure, it's unfeigned. Now, I didn't ask this in the material, but you notice, for example, in Hebrews 4, the writer tells the readers there that they could not handle meat. They were unskilled. They were only bathed. All they could drink was the milk. Do you see a difference in this treatment of the idea of drinking milk, say in Hebrews 4, versus what Peter says here in 1 Peter 2? You think it's the same thing? That's sort of a rebuke back there. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. This isn't a rebuke here. Can even mature Christians who've been in the Lord's kingdom for years, can they long for or desire the sincere milk of the Word? Yes, we need to. Now the time comes you can't only have milk. And that's the point back in Hebrews 4. But here Peter says you need to be like this baby and long for the nourishment, the sincere milk of the Word. Why, he says, that you may grow. That's what babies, they grow on the bottom. We have to grow. Growth will come when we have this kind of attitude. Now, notice also he says in verse 3. Look at these three verses together. Put off these things in verse 1. Verse 2, be like newborn babes who long for the sincere milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If what? If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You have a marginal reference in your Bible for verse 3. This really isn't a quotation, but this is certainly a very strong reference to something, I believe. Well, from the Old Testament. Psalm 34. Turn to Psalm 34. And I believe it'll be verse 8. Freddie, when you have that, read that for us. Psalm 34 and verse 8. All right. We're talking about those who will take refuge in the Lord. He says, "Oh, taste and see." We are to taste the kindness of the Lord. You get the idea here, at least through these first three verses, Peter is dwelling on these ideas, these words about drinking and milk and nourishment and something that's tasty and delicious. And I think this gets to a larger point here. We need to return again and again, long for this delicious word. Look at these couple of passages also from the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 19. Michael, you have that. Mike Bryant, read verses 7 through 10. And then Buford, if you'll look at the 119th Psalm and read verse 103 for us when Mike reads his. First off, Psalm 19, 7 through 10. Mike, please. I don't think that's it. Psalm 19. That was a good one, but we don't want that one. That's okay. Yes, sir. All right, Buford, Psalm 119, verse 103. All right. Let's talk about this just for a moment. All right. This gets to our attitude toward the Word of God, how we think about studying it. All of us like to sit down to a very delicious meal, especially if it's a lot of our favorite dishes that have been prepared, and we all have our favorite dishes. The smell of those different dishes cooking starts to make your mouth water. It's making you hungry, right? And then you sit down to this finely prepared meal and you start to eat and it tastes just like you thought it would. It's just delicious. Notice what the writer says here, David, in these two Psalms. How should we feel about studying the Word of God? If you have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord, how should we feel about His Word? Absolutely. In fact, he says the Word of God is sweeter to our soul than what? Honey is to our mouth. Now, I'm not a honey fan, but those that like honey really like it. It's sweet, very tasty. But the Bible says that the words of God are sweeter than honey to my mouth. So this gets to what you and I think about studying the Bible. Whether it's a class like this, with prepared material, whether it's coming in on Sundays or during gospel meetings and sitting down and having someone teach us, you know, what do we think about studying the Word of God? Do we see it as a chore? Do we see it as just something to endure, to kind of get through, to go on to the next thing? Or do we really, really delight in learning from the Scripture? That's a good question. And Peter said, you've got to put these things off. You've got to be like babies who long for the pure milk of the Word if you indeed have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. If you have been saved, again, going back to chapter 1, God planned this whole thing out. The prophets were involved. The angels were involved. All that you were born again by that Word. And God saved you in His kindness. You tasted of His kindness. Then what ought to be your attitude toward Him and His Word? That's the question. That's the question. We're His children. That's who Peter is talking to here. I think these are very good things for us to think about here. All right, anything else down through verse 3 of chapter 2? Anybody have a comment or a question? Yes, Wes.
I mean, that's a good point. Wes's comment is that Peter is, in Wes's words, that he's playing off real, tangible words. These are persecuted Christians. They're suffering. That's the last main section of the book, at least from chapter 3, verse 13, on through the end of it. And it's to help them realize and I'm just paraphrasing what you said, and if I don't get it right, then you correct me, but it's helping them realize the worth of going through their sufferings to gain their reward. That's kind of what you were saying, right? All right.
I think that's one way that God communicates to us. He gets us to see these concepts, and the Holy Spirit in His wisdom uses these, chose these words specifically to have us see these great truths, these great things, these great ideas that are being portrayed in the Scripture. And Peter's use of babies and milk and tasting of the goodness of the Lord, the use of the Psalms, all these points, I think, all come in together, and they help us see that really important idea. I think that's a good point. Anybody else? Yes, Rick. Yes. Yes. That's right. You cannot fall away. You can't quit. You cannot quit. You must not fall away. One falls away, he'll not gain this salvation that God really has planned for him. Okay. Well, we come now to the last section in this first main, this first mini section, if you will, the first section of the letter. Now, verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2. We see another emphasis here on what we are in relation to God as His children. That is, we are living stones in His house. And of course, it's a family that dwells in a house. We are His children. But we're not just stones. That's just one of the ways that Peter describes Christians or saints as living stones. Now look at verses 4 through 10. Let's just read these together before we start talking about them. This gets us to starting in question 24 on page 8. Let's see, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Gary, Boyd, read for us verses 4 through 10, please. All right, we are to be like newborn babes, desiring the milk. Now it seems that Peter will be talking about the grown, the fully mature child of God in different ways other than as a baby who longs for the sincere milk of the Word. Salvation leads to growth. We saw that in verse 3. That's what Peter said. And then using different, we're going to call identifying terms, the different ways that Peter identifies Christians in this section. I think he lists what saved individuals can become in the kingdom of Christ. And the first one, as we said, is going to be living stones in the Lord's house. This is verses 4 through 8. Coming to Him, now is He a living stone? Well, Peter says, and we're living stones too. And as we come to the Lord one by one, He says in verse 5, you are being built up a spiritual house. So you can see in your mind this structure that goes up. And one brick at a time is being, or one stone at a time is being added. When is a stone being added? Whenever what happens? When one is converted into Christ, they've obeyed the gospel, then that's another stone on the building. And it's going up all the time. It's been going up since when? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. That's right. Now, the Lord Himself is the living stone. He's the chief cornerstone. What do we know about cornerstones when you build something? What do you know about that? That's where you start. Is the whole foundation dependent upon the cornerstone? That's where it starts. in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, again, looking at another apostle, he talks about Jesus being the cornerstone of the foundation, but also in the foundation is who else besides the Lord? The apostles and prophets. They're in there. Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, or the head of the corner, the old King James says. So Peter says about Christ. Now, how is Christ described in terms of what God thought about Him versus what man thought about Him? What's he say? Chosen by God, rejected by men. And one can just go through the gospel records, can't he? And just look back through the New Testament and see, well, when was it that Jesus was rejected by men? Well, on several occasions. Several times. Even by his own family in his own country. A prophet is without honor. Or a prophet has honor except in his own country. He had no honor there. So, men rejected him. But God accepted him. Let's close out the class. We're about ready to ring the bell. Look at Psalm number 2. We're looking at a lot of the Psalms tonight, but look at this Messianic Psalm. Psalm number 2, verses 1 through 6. Daniel Ogles, will you read for us Psalm 2, 1 through 6? What do men do? They look for ways to... The kings of earth, the peoples of the earth, they devise ways to oppose God. And notice in verse 4, what does God really think about man's efforts to oppose Him or thwart the reign or the rule of His Son? What's God think about that? That's laughable to Him. I mean, who do we think we are that we're going to stop or thwart God? Now, it's not a laughing matter, because that means that someone's going to lose their soul over that. But from God's perspective, we can't stop this from happening. But look at verse 6. Notice the mention. What's mentioned in verse 6? Which is called Zion. Back in our text here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, again quoting Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, precious. He who believes in Him shall not be disappointed." And then in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is first preached, let's close that with Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. This is Peter's, this is the first sermon. After he's already quoted Joel to indicate what was happening that day with the coming of the Holy Spirit. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by who? By God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you also yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God," what? You. See, God accepted him, God confirmed him, but you rejected him. And to what extent did they reject him? He mentions him, you killed him. You led him to a tree. And so we can find reference after reference. When Peter says here, now, he's the living stone. In God's eyes, he's choice, he's precious. He's the elect cornerstone. Man's rejected him. But God has accepted him. Now, he's writing to Christians. Reminding us. Now, he's a living stone. You're coming to him as a living stone also. Being built up this great spiritual house of God. Our time is gone for tonight. We'll have to pick up this discussion on Sunday, the Lord willing. We'll pick up with question 25 on page 8. If you didn't get the new lesson, it's lesson 3. We've got copies here in the back by the computer.